Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 4, that's where we're going to be spending some time this evening as we bring to a close a series of lessons we've done looking through the book of Ruth. If you are using a Bible that's in the pew right in front of you, that's on page 309, is where chapter 4 begins. And we'll be spending some time not just there, but also thinking about the way in which we see God work in Ruth and how that impacts our own lives. I mentioned this morning, but I just want to remind us that there are some bookmarks like this that are at the exits. If you want to keep up to date on what's coming for the rest of the year, some big dates to remember, some things to be praying about, it's never too early to begin thinking about and praying for some of our big events, our teacher's workshop, which will be this coming Saturday. There's a great lineup that Chad has put together. There'll be a lot of great sessions there, and we want everyone to be part of that. Even if you're not teaching a class right now, this is a great time to get plugged in. We also want to just be praying for our giveaway day. That's on there. One of the best things that we can do to help prepare for giveaway day is to meet on Tuesdays at 6:30 and help pack some boxes that will help the process immensely when it comes to that day. It's just one day on the calendar, but it takes a lot of days leading up to it. There are jobs for everyone, and even if you can't stay until 8, if you can just come by and help on Tuesdays, that would be a wonderful, wonderful way to participate in it. We also, as we've been mentioning, will begin next Sunday with updating our directory. We're doing it a little bit different this year. We're doing everything in-house. And so we mentioned earlier that those of you who have volunteered to help us take pictures, we're going to have just a quick huddle after our worship tonight just to make sure we've got questions answered and have everything that we need going forward. But how it's going to work will be very simple. When you walk in on Sunday mornings from about 8:15 to 8:45 before our worship service, there'll be two stations that'll be set up. One will be just under this entrance that's right by FR3 and kind of that lobby area there. And we'll have another one. We're not 100% sure where it will be, but it will be somewhere in the building. But we'll have a couple of places set up where you can just step in front of a backdrop, have your picture taken, and we'll let you check it out and make sure you're happy with it and feel good about it. Although if you're like me, it just doesn't seem to make any difference. You know, I'm never real thrilled with a picture that I take. But if you want to try to take a few, we can do that. But as you go through, we'll try to make that very quick and easy. There won't be a meeting afterward about selling any pictures. We're not going to be selling any of these. And so this will just hopefully make this an easy way for us to update our directory. We will need some people who will volunteer to help check off names of individuals who get their pictures taken both before worship and afterward. We do have some sign-up sheets that are right out here, and several have already signed up. That's just to give us a general idea of if you'll be here on Sunday morning before service or you'll want to do it after Bible class. There aren't specific times to sign up for. It's just in that general time frame. We're hoping this will move so quickly, there really won't be much of a wait and much of a line. But we know there are some meetings and some different things you'll want to plan around. That's why we've got four different Sundays to do it, to get all of these in. Along with that, you've probably seen some of those little sheets of paper that have a place for you to update your information. If you could fill that out and turn those into those little boxes, that is immensely helpful because it helps us in the church office have updated records, but it'll help us update the directory as well. And so that'll be updated on our app, and then if that's not something you have or if you just don't enjoy looking things up on an app, we can make hard copies as well. But this really is about being a tool that we can use to get to know each other better. Those of you who have been members here for years and years probably feel like you know people in this congregation. But if you can imagine placing membership and all of a sudden there's one of you and there are hundreds of other people, then you can see why this directory will be so important. And so we really want to plan on everyone to be part of it. You don't have to even sign up. If you're just here and you want to get in line and get your picture taken, that's fine too. We just want to do that and be as effective as possible. And so we hope that'll be a blessing, and we feel confident that as we get to know each other better, we grow closer together as a congregation, and all of us will grow closer to God. As we've been going through the book of Ruth, we've noticed that it seems like an ordinary story. It doesn't seem like there is much that's significant about this chronicling of one family. Sure, there's some tragedy, there's some heartbreak, as Naomi experiences the loss of her husband as well as the loss of her sons. One of her daughters-in-law stays behind in Moab. The other goes with her back home to God's people in Israel. But ultimately, it just doesn't seem like it's all that significant. And yet we see some incredible ways in the book of Ruth that God is at work. I don't know if you enjoy going to see plays like at TPAC, maybe school productions. Maybe you've even been to Broadway before. But when you were watching a play on stage, you see a lot of big characters that come out. I mean, the characters that come out on stage, they have to be big. It's not like TV where you've got that close-up camera angle. They've got to be heard and they've got to be loud. And many times there'll be some colorful characters that'll be funny, that'll make you laugh. Maybe they'll have big voices and sing, and you'll hear professional musicians playing in the background. And in the best plays that you're watching, in the best musicals, you sort of forget that you're sitting in a theater watching a play, and you're sort of transported to another world, and you get to experience what's happening. And you really notice the people who were on stage, who were the stars of the show. But if you watch carefully, what happens in between scenes, when the lights on the stage go down, is that once the cast is off the stage, that's when the crew goes to work. Crew members are usually dressed in black or in dark clothing, so they don't stand out. They come in, they take things off of the stage, they bring things on. They may readjust the scenery. They may set the stage for what's coming next. But their whole purpose in doing that is not to be noticed. And when you're watching a play, you often don't remember. Even if you see them, even if you notice what they're doing, it doesn't really make a big impression because you're not thinking about them. You're thinking about the big stars on the stage. They're behind the scenes. Or maybe you like to watch some of those behind-the-scenes documentaries of TV shows or of movies where you get to see what goes on behind the camera and how do they set things up. And it's always amazing to me when you're watching some of those features just how many people it takes to record something. People you never see. People who are doing makeup. People who are taking care of the lighting. People who are taking care of the cameras. Who are managing everything. There are so many jobs that have to be done, but we usually just see what's on camera. There are times in scriptures when God acts in ways that are big and that are impossible to miss. There are incredible miracles that we read about, where the Red Sea is parted, where someone is brought back from the dead, where we see even in the ultimate miracle, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's not just Him bringing someone else to life. He has the power over death, even His own. There are incredible moments where we can't miss that God is the one who is acting and who is involved. But there are also other moments in Scripture. There are other moments where things are done behind the scenes. There are moments when set pieces are moved and individuals' lives are adjusted, and they just happen to show up here at the same time someone else shows up, and this just happens to work out this way. And we see from Scripture that God is at work. There's work that's done behind the scenes. And oftentimes the word we use for this is providence. Providence is a term that isn't lessening the impact of God's work, but it's describing the way in which God works. If you're looking for sort of the opposite side of this, would be a miracle. So if you're thinking about times when there's the big actor on stage and you know that he's the one that is starring in the show, those are miracles in Scripture. Now, oftentimes we use the term miracle to describe a lot of different things. We might think it's a miracle if our team wins a game it doesn't look like we're going to win. We talk about the miracle of childbirth, thinking of how just incredible it is that God would give us this way in which we welcome a new human being into the world. And when we use miracle in that way, we're just trying to say this was powerful, this is special. But if we're thinking about a technical definition, miracles technically would be times in which the normal laws of nature are set aside. When the laws that we're used to, when the way things usually work, are set aside in order for God to do something that's significantly different. That's what we think about when we think about terms like miracle. That's when God is clearly on camera, when He's the one and there's no doubt that He's behind it. But there are other times, like we think about in providential working, when the laws of nature and the normal rules of life that we're used to every day, they aren't set aside. That God is working through those. After all, He created our world. And He's guiding us through a process like that. For example, when we think about the time we just, not too long ago, went through as a congregation. When we were appointing additional elders. God has given us some guidelines as to what kind of characteristics elders possess and what their job is and what their role is. And as a congregation, we thoughtfully and prayerfully went through the process of thinking through some of these questions, of studying Scripture. And when we do that in accordance with God's will, and then we selected individuals to serve as elders, it's as if God appointed those elders. It's not that there was a miraculous list that came down from heaven. It's that God is saying, here's the way to do it. When you follow my will, working through this process, God is at work. When I follow His word, God is at work. Not in a miraculous way, but in a providential way, guiding us and leading us. And that's why we pray that we'll be led by God. We don't have a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. But if we're following His word, God's working through us. And I think the danger we run into is sometimes, like sitting and watching a play and seeing the crew come out and make adjustments and make changes, we can sometimes miss those little things, those behind-the-scenes things that God has done. And so it seemed like a good time tonight to think a little bit about providence in the book of Ruth. A couple of individuals have talked with me over the last few weeks about providence in Ruth. And so I think this is a good time to do it. I also want to share with you a couple of resources if you're interested in reading further. These resources have been very impactful in my own life, not just preparing for this lesson, but just in studying God's Word. A couple of years ago, Cecil May came out with the book Providence, published by Gospel Advocate. This is a very helpful read. It's one that's easy to understand and also just deals with the text and gives us some tools there. And I'm going to refer to another one in just a few minutes that I've also found to be incredibly helpful. But here's an example of how we might see providence work in Scripture. Our Sunday morning class dealt with this passage not too long ago as we thought about the way God works. When we read through the Old Testament, David sins with Bathsheba. And because of that sin, not only is there a child that's conceived and born, but there are consequences for David. And so the prophet Nathan comes to David's house and says, among other things, that the sword will never leave his house. It will never leave his family. There are going to be implications of this sin that are lasting in their effect. And one of those is that when David's son Absalom grows up and gets older, he eventually rebels against his father. And he even takes one of his father's closest advisors. The advisor's name is Ahithophel. And by the way, Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so Absalom takes Ahithophel, and now he's on his side. And Ahithophel's word was incredibly important. In fact, 2 Samuel 16:23 says it was like hearing the word of God. This was how wise this individual was. Well, now he's on Absalom's side. And so Absalom has rebelled and revolted. David is fleeing for his life, and David prays in 2 Samuel, that God would make Ahithophel's words, make his advice as foolishness. He prayed, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. and we keep reading, and we see what happens next. Now, David prayed this prayer. We might think that turning Ahithophel's advice into foolishness would require God to do something drastic. That when Ahithophel began to talk, that his words didn't make any sense. Or maybe that he wouldn't be able to talk at all. But that's really not what happens. Because as we keep reading, we find out that Absalom takes Ahithophel's advice up to a point. But then when Ahithophel says, send me and 12,000 men out, and we're going to hunt David down. We know he's on the run. And we're going to get him in front of all of these people. There's another individual there, a man named Hushai. And he has a different piece of advice. And he says, in this case, Ahithophel is not wise, and you need to listen to me. Absalom decides to listen to Hushai rather than Ahithophel. Now, was there anything miraculous that happened there? We wouldn't say that the laws of nature were set aside. We wouldn't say that there was a message from God, handwriting on the wall that said, don't listen to him. But 2 Samuel 17:14 tells us this, that the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Now, I know these are names we don't often think about, we don't often say today, but let's just recap here for a minute. David prayed that God would make Ahithophel's words like nonsense. And when it came time for Ahithophel to give his advice, it wasn't that the words that came out of his mouth were nonsense. It was just that Absalom chose to listen to someone else. Nothing miraculous happened, but then we find out it's because God was at work. I think that's a brilliant insight into average, everyday things that happen in life where God is at work. And we might not notice it. We might not even be able to realize it until after the fact, but God is working. And so tonight, I'd just like for us to think about the ways that God is at work both in Ruth's life and in our lives as well. And so if you're in Ruth chapter 4, let's think about how God is at work in Ruth's life. As we see what happens, she has gone to Boaz. She has been very bold in asking him to be her redeemer. And asking him to marry her and to perform his duty as a relative of Elimelech. But he said there's one person who is a closer relation. And so Boaz is a man of integrity and he doesn't go around the law. And so we find out what happens when Boaz goes to the gate. And it's almost like thinking Boaz goes to court here, beginning in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, or buy it back, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses to this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthy in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now again, we're witnessing a legal transaction in a culture that's very different than ours. But you'll notice that Boaz goes to the gate and they have elders and rulers there at the gate. He gathers them around. He wants all of this to be done above board. And he says, here's the issue. There is some land that Naomi is selling. And if you want to redeem it, you're ahead of me. And so I'm giving you this option to redeem it. And the individual at first says, sounds like a good idea. I will do that. And then Boaz gets to the second part of the offer, which is, if you do that, you're also going to inherit the wife that goes along with it, the widow, Ruth. And in doing that, you will fulfill a levirate marriage custom, which was where you have that close family member that has children through a widow of the deceased family member in order that that inheritance may continue. And the man said, well, that's not going to work for me. That would risk my own inheritance. So then you will do that. And so as you have this seemingly average, probably a fairly common business transaction that takes place, you have people that say, may she be like Rachel and Leah. They're pointing back to important individuals in their lineage. May she be like Judah and Tamar who bore Perez. We'll say more about them in just a moment. And what happens at the end of the chapter is that they do have a child, a son, named Obed. And he has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David. And it's through that line that Christ is going to enter into the world. The real Redeemer, the ultimate redemption, is going to come through just a series of seemingly normal, seemingly everyday occurrences. But what I think is interesting is what happens after they have this child. In verse 14, the women say this to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. What happens when they have a child that's born? They say, blessed be the Lord. This came from him. Now, if you remember, when they first get back, Naomi says, call me Mara, call me bitter. God's face has been turned against me. He's not with me anymore. And now they're saying, God has blessed you. When they saw a blessing, they attributed it to God. And God's working powerfully in this way in order to send his son. So if we can see that maybe more clearly with the benefit of hindsight, what do we say about God's actions in our lives? What about those behind the scenes moments? Well, here are a couple of things that I think will be helpful for us. Obviously, we could stay here all night and never fully comprehend the mind of God. He created our minds. He's beyond us. But there are some principles in Scripture that help us, I think, as we work through this. And the first is, if we're thinking about providence in our lives, that understanding providence means understanding the word perhaps. It means using the word perhaps. And here's what I mean by that. One of the most famous examples of reflecting on God's promises happens in the book of Esther. Esther's become queen of Persia. She's got this incredible opportunity to sort of stand in the way of this edict that's going to attack her people. And she's unwilling at first. She's unsure about going before the king uninvited. And Mordecai makes this statement in Esther 4:14. He says, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this? Who knows whether God has put you there for this specific purpose? Now, he also says, if you don't do this, God will raise up help from somewhere else. God's not limited by you being there, but maybe this is your purpose. It's almost like he's saying, perhaps this is your purpose. We even get a glimpse of that when Paul is writing the book of Philemon. When he's talking about his need to return back to his master, he says in verse 15, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul doesn't absolutely say that's why this happened, but he says, you know, perhaps this was the reason this happened. It seems to me if I want to look back at my life and say this was providential, I need to be very comfortable with the word perhaps. Because it's going to be hard for me to say with absolute 100% certainty that this is exactly why this happened. And this is the only reason why this happened. But we do need to be looking for ways that God is working and be willing to say, you know, it may be just for this reason that God has put me here. It seems like we could go one of two directions with this. We could either deny that God ever works. We could never talk about Him working today. We could say, the time of miracles is over, so God's not at work anymore. Well, that would be a mistake. Or we could go the other direction and say, God is working today, and I know exactly what He's doing. And I can tell you exactly why this happened to you and why this happened to you, and it's because God's doing this, and I'm 100% confident in that I know everything that happened. It's hard for us to have that kind of confidence, especially when we're still living in that moment. Now, you might be able to look back at times in your life. I feel that I can do that. I can look back at times in my life and say, I didn't realize it at the time, but God blessed me here, and God guided us through this time. And isn't it incredible that God blessed us and saw us through that time? I can tell that in hindsight, kind of like we can look back at Ruth's story in hindsight, and we can say, God was really at work. But it's hard to discern that as it's happening. And it's especially hard to discern that when people are suffering. We've been thinking all day about September 11th. We talked about it a little bit this morning. You may remember that there were very vocal people shortly after the attacks on September 11th that came out with a very bold proclamation about why it happened. And this was God's judgment because of this. And this was God's judgment on moral decline. And they were absolutely certain that they knew why this was happening. I cringed when I heard that. I would imagine all of us cringe when we hear that. Not just because we can't know the mind of God, and we certainly can't claim to understand the depths of a tragic event like that, but also because of the impression that leaves on other people. You know, when I think about providence in a way that causes me to dismiss someone else's suffering, then I've missed the point of looking for how God works. If someone is suffering and I say, well, you know, I know this doesn't seem like a good thing, but, you know, it really is good because this, this, and this happened. There may be good things that happen because of suffering, but how helpful is it going to be in the midst of suffering for me to act like I have all the answers? How helpful is that going to be for someone else if I say, well, here, there's a silver lining here. Don't worry about your grief. Don't worry about this pain. Here's what the real point is. And so I say we deal with this with humility. And I understand, I want to look through my life for ways that God has worked. But I also don't want to walk around thinking I know 100% why this happened and why this happened. Maybe once I've put some distance between myself and that event, I can look back and see that. It's easier to see in hindsight. But I need to be comfortable with the word perhaps. And think, you know, maybe this is why I'm here. Because there have also been times in my life, and maybe in yours, when I've thought that God's will was for me to do one thing, and then things changed. And all of a sudden, that didn't work out the way I'd planned. I don't exactly know what's going to happen next. So we deal with it with humility. We're familiar with the word, perhaps, but we're still looking for God's work in our lives. We're looking for His blessing. We're praying for guidance. That guidance comes through His word. It can come through trusted friends and wisdom we get from them. But we're comfortable with the word, perhaps. And it also means understanding that God's will is involved, but also our will is involved. A few years ago, I read some work by Thomas B. Warren, and he referred to a man named Leslie Weatherhead, who was a Methodist preacher in London years ago, and he wrote a little book called The Will of God. I picked this up at Goodwill, I think, probably 10 or 12 years ago. It's just a short little read. But he has an approach that I think helps us make sense of dealing with what we can know about God's will. And I want to share that with you and see if this might not be a helpful framework for us. He describes it in three different ways. He says that there is in Scripture the intentional will of God. There's God's intentional will. We see that in Matthew 18:14. Thinking about the lost sheep. And Jesus says, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In other words, God's intention was not for any of them to perish. It's similar to what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The understanding that God does not wish that any should perish. It's not His will. It's not His intention for any to perish. That doesn't mean it won't happen. That doesn't mean hell isn't a reality. It doesn't mean judgment isn't a reality. It just means that God's intentional will was for him to be with his people and his people to have a relationship with him. That was the will in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were created. So God's intention was there. But we also realize that as part of creation, God has given us some choice. There's free will that I have. I can choose to embrace God's intentional will. We would know that through His Word. I can choose to embrace how He wants me to live, or I can choose to do something differently. And if I do something differently, that changes the circumstances. And so Weatherhead also talks about a circumstantial will. It doesn't mean that God changes according to the circumstance, but it means that I have the power to change that circumstance. So maybe the clearest picture would be what happens in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve choose to sin. Well, the circumstance now changes. It wasn't God's intention. God intended for them to stay in that relationship. But now circumstances have changed. Now they're cast out of the garden. Now there's a whole different arena of life. There are consequences for what has taken place. It doesn't mean that the circumstance is more powerful than God. It just means that God has allowed them to choose. He hasn't made us robots. We don't automatically serve God. We choose to serve God. And so there's some circumstances there. We might think of the difference between intentional will and circumstantial will even in more mundane ways. Maybe someone grows up and his intentional will and his father's intentional will is that they go into business together. But then just at the point where he graduates high school, he has an opportunity to have a scholarship to a prestigious college and a prestigious program and learn a different a trade in a different field. And because that opportunity has changed the circumstances, well, now the decision is made for him to take advantage of that. Circumstances change, not because circumstances are more powerful than God, but because he gives us choice. And so there's that circumstantial will, and then there's God's ultimate will. And this is reflected in the statement in Job 42 and verse 2, when he says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So there's a sense in which we have free will and we have choice. And we could spend a whole lot of time talking about God's power versus free will and some of those tough questions that are hard for us to wrap our mind around. But we know that ultimately no purpose of God can be thwarted. So here's maybe a way to line these up together. It's God's intentional will that He lives in relationship with His creation. That was His intentional will in the beginning of Genesis. But then sin entered. Because God gave man the ability to choose. Now sin enters. It changes the circumstances. And so now God's intentional will that they would have that relationship, that's been separated by sin. The circumstances have changed. So now God's circumstantial will is in this environment that we're in now. And as He sent His Son and given us that chance at redemption, His circumstantial will is that we would still choose to love Him, to serve Him, and that ultimately, His ultimate will of living with those who choose to serve Him and love Him will not be thwarted. There's nothing that can happen in our circumstances that changes this ultimate will that God has for us. I hope that helps us maybe piece through some of the issues we face when we see things that are hard for us to understand or hard for us to comprehend. When we see evil in this world, we can know that's not God's intentional will. It was not God's intention for His creation that evil exists. It was not God's intention for His creation that people make choices that take lives and that hurt others. That wasn't His intention. But in the circumstances where we find ourselves now, God still has an ultimate will for us. Again, we approach it with humility, but we understand that there are a lot of choices that we have to make in life, and God's given us those choices. Interestingly, when God gives us a moral choice, the answer is pretty clear. So it was pretty clear to Adam and Eve which tree they shouldn't eat from. That was pretty clear. One was wrong. All the other ones were right. Now, they could have chosen to eat from any other tree. That was all fair game. That was up to their choice and what they decided. But the moral question was pretty clearly defined. What the challenge we have is often we want to find a clear right or wrong answer to a certain choice we face in life. Right? Have you ever been there before? You've had two opportunities and you say, well, which one should I choose? I wish there was just a moral right or wrong answer. But sometimes we don't have that moral right or wrong answer. And we have the ability God's given us to make choices within His will. That happens when we think about individuals we marry. You get a little phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he's dealing with the issue of marriage, and he talks about a wife whose husband has died, and she said, if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. I think that's kind of a good word picture for us to describe. There are parameters here that Paul gives. We need to be living by God's Word in the parameters of God's Word. But within those parameters, we have choices to make. And we have decisions to make. The same would be true for jobs that we have. It's especially interesting if you're thinking about ministry. There have been different opportunities in our lives that we've had. And there wasn't a right or wrong choice. I don't think we were sinning by choosing to do one thing over the other. There was within the parameters of God's will. You've probably had similar circumstances. You could have gone one place and done one thing and glorified God here, or you could have gone over here and glorified God. As long as it's within His will, we have that ability to choose. And so if I'm thinking about providence and about God's work in my life, I need to approach it with humility. Understand that I'm going to be comfortable with using the word perhaps and saying there are things I won't completely understand. I'm going to need to realize that His will is also involved, and I have the will to choose whether to follow Him. But I also want to be looking for ways in which God has blessed me. James says every good and perfect gift comes from above. I might not know all the details about how God's worked in my life, but I can know every time I experience a blessing, that's from Him. I can give Him the glory for every good thing in life. And so it may be tonight that you need to begin your journey, that you need to embrace the best gifts that we could imagine, the gifts of salvation, and embrace God's ultimate will for you to live with Him for an eternity. It may be that you've done that, you've become a Christian, but you need encouragement, and you need us to help you and walk with you through a difficult time. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we worship together.